Chapter 48. We're going to hear much more about the camp experience this afternoon. So I want to encourage you to come back. We'll have some testimonies. I believe we have a video. And then our youth pastor will preach this afternoon. And so I'm just looking forward to what the Lord has for us today at 1:30. Genesis chapter 48, we're going to begin reading in verse number 15, and we'll read down through verse number 20. Genesis chapter 48, beginning reading in verse number 15. And he blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day, the angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. And let my name be named on them in the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac. Let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. And when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand upon the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. And he held up his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head unto Manasseh's head. Joseph said unto his father, not so, my father, for this is the firstborn. Put thy right hand upon his head. And his father refused and said, I know it, my son, I know it. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. But truly his younger brother shall be greater than he. And his seed shall become a multitude of nations. And he blessed them that day, saying, in thee shall Israel bless, saying, God, make thee as Ephraim and as Manasseh. And he set Ephraim before Manasseh. I want to bring a message this morning entitled, Father Knows Best. Father Knows Best. Let's pray together. Father, we're thankful again to be in your house. We're thankful for this opportunity, as it was just mentioned, to gather around the Word of God. And I pray that it would be effective this morning. Lord, we know that it is quick and powerful. We know that there's a promise that it will not return void. Lord, we want to personally, individually, claim that promise this morning. So I pray that we would be attentive to your word and we would be, Lord, desirous of you making a real impact in our lives, realizing that no man, woman, boy, or girl is an island unto themselves. But if you tarry your coming, there are some that are coming behind us. And so I pray that you'll challenge us with that truth. I pray that you'll make the difference. I pray that these truths will be applicable to our lives. Lord, we do thank you for godly fathers, those in this evil day in which we live that are still willing to take a stand for God. And I pray that you would encourage each and every one of us to continue until the return of our Lord. I pray if there is somebody here today who does not know you as their personal Lord and Savior, I pray they will not leave these premises or without getting it settled. Thank you so much for your goodness to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Rotten Tomatoes, it's a film or television critic company, says about the TV show that bore this title, perhaps the quintessentially comforting 1950s sitcom about the Anderson family, Rocksteady Jim, sensible wife Margaret, and their kids Betty, Bud, and Kathy in the Midwestern town of Springfield. I won't ask this morning how many of you were alive to watch this live. The series was adapted from a radio program, also starring Robert Young, that began in 1949. CBS canceled the show in 1955. Fan protests led to NBC picking it up and nurturing it into a hit. CBS, NBC. In fact, repeats aired in prime time for 3 years after the production of its last original episode, unquote. Apparently, 203 episodes were compiled. This was a very successful sitcom in its day. And I remind you of the title, Father Knows Best, and NBC and CBS promoted it and made money off of it. The name alone, Father Knows Best, would most definitely be enough to trigger the mob in modern day socially correct society. I would imagine that a show like that probably wouldn't even get off the ground because of fan protests. Well, with quote social justice, unquote organizations attempting to tear down, hear me this morning, the patriarchal system. I don't have to mention any names about that. It's now very well published. The outcome is quite obvious. There have been other, even modern entertainment programs that actually were canceled, seemingly for this very reason, because there was the picture, the display of a strong man leading his family. After all, what's your definition of a father anyway? In today's text, we are introduced to a father who knows best. No, his opinion and action are not expected or acceptable or normal or deemed appropriate. But this man, this father, is undeterred in his decision. And what I want to do for the next few minutes is I want to give us four things concerning the father who knows best. Now, may I just say this at the outset, and I believe all of you are sharp enough to understand this. I am not making a blanket statement that every father knows best, or that just because one is a father that they know best. We realize, number one, that we're all sinful. And therefore, there's nobody that's going to do everything perfectly, even if it is a good father. But we can become fathers who know best. And may I go a step further and say it this way, God expects us to be fathers who know best. So number one this morning, I want to say this about a father who knows best. He will have seen God. A father who knows best will have seen God. Look at Genesis chapter 48, verse number 1. Came to pass after these things that one told Joseph, "Behold, thy father is sick." He took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And one told Jacob and said, "Behold, thy son Joseph cometh unto thee," and Israel strengthened himself and sat upon the bed. Now, it seems as if, obviously, they lived in two separate places. Potentially, Jacob now is in a very nice, comfortable environment, home, maybe a retirement sort of a home there in the land of Goshen. Joseph, it seems like there's been no change in his status as second in command in the land of Egypt. So he probably has a very nice palace somewhere in the land. And this is a big deal that the second in command in the land is making a trip to go see his elderly, ailing father, so much so that each one is basically notified. Joseph is notified, "Your dad is sick, he's not doing well." Jacob is notified, "Joseph is on his way to come see you." Verse 3. Jacob said unto Joseph, "God Almighty appeared unto me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me. Said unto me, 'Behold, I will make thee fruitful and multiply thee, and I will make of thee a multitude of people and will give this land to thy seed after thee for an everlasting possession. Now, think about, and we don't always get all the details or what maybe could have gone on, but this is what the Bible tells us. They didn't talk about his sickness or his illness or how many days he had left or these types of things. No, those things were far from the mind of these individuals. They wanted to talk about those things that were most important. And what does Jacob mention? The very first thing that he mentions to his son, he mentions the time that he has seen God. Look, if you will, to Genesis chapter number 35. Genesis chapter number 35. This is the circumstance, the situation that he is referencing to his son. Genesis 35, 1. God said unto Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. Then Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments, and let us arise and go up to Bethel. God is concerned with how we come to his house. Now, I'm not saying that you ought not come any way, and you ought not obviously leave in a different way, but in a day and age where people make some really foolish statements and saying, just come as you are and it doesn't really matter. No, God still has a standard for how we approach him. We ought to know better and Father ought to know best. And we ought to set the standard for our children and for our families in that way. By the way, God give us some fathers who will say, no son, no daughter, you're not going to wear that to church. By the way, give us some fathers who will say, you're not going to wear that anywhere. By the way, get rid of it. Because Father knows best. Put away the strange gods that are among you. Be clean. Change your garments and let us arise and go up to Bethel. And I will make there an altar unto God who answered me in the day of my distress. He appeared unto him. He answered him in the day of his distress and was with me in the way which I went. And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hand and all their earrings which were in their ears. And Jacob hid them under the oak which was by Shechem. And they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were round about them. And they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob. So Jacob came to Luz, which is in the land of Canaan, that is Bethel, he and all the people that were with him. And he built there an altar and called the place El Bethel. The God of Bethel, the God of the house of God. Because their God appeared unto him when he fled from the face of his brother. But Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried beneath Bethel under an oak, and the name of it was called Allen-Bacuth. God appeared unto Jacob again when he came out of Paddan Aram and blessed him. And God said unto him, notice he appeared unto him, thy name is Jacob. Thy name shall not be called any more Jacob, but Israel shall be thy name. And he called his name Israel. And God said unto him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall be of thee. And kings shall come out of thy loins. And the land which I gave Abraham and Isaac, to thee I will give it. And to thy seed after thee will I give the land. God went up from him in the place where he talked with him, and Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he talked with him, even a pillar of stone, and he poured a drink offering thereon, and he poured oil thereon, and Jacob called the name of the place where God spake with him Bethel, which means the house of God. This was such a significant occasion in the life and times of this man Jacob. It had a major effect, a life changing effect on his life, in so much that his name was changed once and for all. What am I saying to you this morning? The Father that knows best will have had this appearance with God. He will have seen God for who He is in His glory and His splendor and His power and His saving grace. He will have come face to face, no, not physically, but spiritually with the God of gods, the Creator, the Almighty, and He will also be changed. We will not know best until we have come face to face with God. And that starts with salvation. It starts with inviting Jesus Christ into our lives and having the Spirit of God come in and make His abode with us, and then beginning to work through us and in us to get the things out that don't need to be there, and to add to us the fruit that He wants us to have in our lives. I'm saying it's a life changing time when you come face to face with God, and no father is prepared to lead anybody or to do anything that God has set before him, even if it's just lead a family, until he has seen God. Have you seen God this morning, father friend? Do you know him? Jacob, there's several different instances in his life where God appears to him. And I would just say to you, are there several instances in your life, Daddy, where over and over again you're seeing God? You say, how can I see God? May I say to you that each and every day we have the opportunity to see the Lord. We'll be changed into His image each and every time He appears to us. Psalm 118, verse 5 says, I called upon the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. A large place is a place of freedom where you can move around and feel safe and feel comfortable. And you know, I don't know how lost people feel safe and comfortable in this world and feel liberated in this world without the Lord appearing to them. Who are the ones that God will appear to? Psalm number 24 has something to say about that. Verse number 1, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. He hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? By the way, you notice this picture that's being painted? He's very high, much higher than any of us probably are able to really give him credit for. Who's going to ascend to the heights of where God is in order to be able to meet him and see him? Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob. And God, obviously, being the representative of Israel, he's the God of Israel, those that would seek his face, God said he's going to have clean hands and a pure heart. And I'm telling you this morning, there is no way that you or I could ever approach God on our own with clean hands and a pure heart. Only by the blood of Jesus Christ can we approach God in the heights of where he is. Only as we day by day, even as believers, get our lives cleaned up, can we expect to have an effective time where we meet with God. We must not skip over that time of getting forgiveness of our sin and acknowledging our sin and confessing and forsaking our sin. Oh, Father, if we're going to know best, we must see God. Luke chapter number 2, verse number 25. I love this passage about these elderly saints of God. Luke chapter 2 and verse number 25, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And I know Joseph or Jacob had a whole lot of issues in his life, but can you not see this elderly man who's mustered up enough strength to sit up on his bed, his couch, maybe some would even call it his deathbed, but this man at this stage in his life is at peace. Why? God's appeared to him. He's seen God. He's not concerned about his eternity. He's not concerned about the future because he's seen God. So the father that knows best, he will have seen God. Number two, the father that knows best will have overcome misfortune. He will have overcome misfortune. Oh, in this day of quitters, how we need this lesson. Genesis chapter 48, verse number 5. And now thy two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, which were born unto thee in the land of Egypt, before I came unto thee into Egypt, are mine. As Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine. Thy issue which thou begettest after them shall be thine, shall be called after the name of their brethren and their inheritance. And as for me, when I came from Paddan, Rachel died by me in the land of Canaan in the way, when yet there was but a little way to come unto Ephrath. I buried her there in the way of Ephrath, the same as Bethlehem. What did Jacob have to overcome in his life? Well, he had to overcome a lost child. We see there in verse number 5, as far as he knew, his son Joseph was dead long ago. Long ago. And the grief and the misery that it brought upon his life, I'm sure it aged him. I'm sure it gave him some gray and some white hair, the severe misery and grief that it caused when this favorite son of his was taken in an untimely way. For the last time, at least in his mind, he said goodbye to his son. Jacob could have given up at that point on life. Jacob could have said, I'm not going to do anything else. It's over. God has no more use for me. God's promises are ill-advised. But he overcame misfortune. Not only did he deal with a lost child, he dealt with wayward children. And by the way, several of them. He mentions Reuben and Simeon. You know, Genesis chapter 34 with Dinah and Shechem. Reuben was one of the leaders of that plan that was put together. Pastor Bush spoke about it a few weeks ago there with Dinah. She had been defiled by Shechem there in the land, and they put this plan together to basically trick the men of that place and ultimately slaughtered those men. And Jacob said, you've made my name to stink upon the inhabitants of the land. These were wayward and wild children, and maybe I'm speaking to some fathers this morning that have had or do have, by the way, we may have some wild and some wayward children going their way, but I'm just saying to you, Daddy, this morning, if you're going to know best, you stay the course, you continue on, you overcome, no matter what the misfortune may be. Let God carry you through. With Reuben and Bilhah, Bilhah was one of the handmaids, one of the concubines of Jacob. and Reuben, one of his oldest sons, had relations with one of the concubines of his dad. We could go on and talk about Judah and some others. I'm saying he had some wayward children, but he overcame misfortune. What else do we see here in this set of verses? He overcame the death of a spouse. And when we talk about Rachel, we can look back at his life and see how God led him. And this is what's so amazing to me. A lot of the misfortune in Jacob's life is due to his own bad decisions. The way he handled the situation there at home with his brother Esau, and the way all that came together, and he goes through this process with Laban, and he's tricked, and he loves this girl, but he can't get her. He works, and he gets Leah instead, and he works some more, and he works some more, and he says Laban changes his wages just so he can marry Rachel, and then Rachel cannot have children. And so the one that he loves the most, he deals with her grief and her misery as she nags her husband, not in a bad way, but over and over again. Oh, Jacob, give me children lest I die. And Jacob's like, what am I supposed to do? Finally, along the way, she's having her second child, gets very sick. She receives word that she will have a son, but she passes in the way. And I can remember as a young father, my child wasn't even born yet, but she was alive in mama's womb. And I was already a father, and I remember watching mama as she's already not anywhere close to being a pleasantly plump lady, okay? Is that correct to say? Is that politically correct? I told my wife that she was petite early on, and she didn't know how to handle that. You got to give them something to think about. And so I just told her she was petite. But I remember watching that petite woman who got pregnant and began to lose weight in the process. And mom became sort of skin and bones in some ways. I mean, literally. Lost weight. She didn't need to lose. Trying to care for a child she's carrying. Problems came, and in this hyperemesis, the sickness that lasts all day long and can't keep food down at all day. And then getting ready one day to, I don't know if we were eating, what we were doing. I remember we were in the kitchen area, and my wife asked me to look at her leg. I don't even remember which leg it was. Forgive me, honey. She says, does this leg look different than the other leg? And I looked, and I said, yeah, sort of. And then I felt, and it was taut. It was tight. He said, something's wrong. It doesn't feel right. I remember her calling the nurse and getting on the phone with the nurse, and the nurse asking a series of questions, and the nurse saying, it's my recommendation that you get to the hospital as soon as you can. It's potential that you're dealing with a blood clot. And I remember getting on Germantown Parkway and Daddy's sports car at the time, my Nissan Maxima. I missed that car. I was a police officer at the time, and so I wasn't as concerned about the laws, although I was concerned about safety, and we got in my Nissan Maxima, and we sped down Germantown Parkway. It'd be like maybe a 29th, a southeast 29th. Pretty large roadway, three lanes on each side. You can get some pretty good speed. And I remember doing 80 or 90 in some stretches of that road to get mama to the hospital. And sure enough, she was dealing with blood clots. Sure enough, those blood clots had, had bypassed and gone to her lungs, and the lungs are sort of a filter for blood clots. Jacob had dealt with this same thing with Rachel, only had lost her. I'm saying there was some real misfortune that came Jacob's way over and over in his life, and yet he overcame. He stayed the course. He stayed in a position, this is so very important in my mind, he stayed in a position to be able to give his family direction. Now, his sons were well into their adult years, but don't you remember when times were getting bad there in the land of Canaan and there was famine and there wasn't enough food? He said, we can sit around and look at each other, I'm paraphrasing, and simply pass away for lack of food, or we can do something about it. Jacob was a leader, and he may not have started out that way, but he overcame misfortune in his life, and through experience, God strengthened him so that he could guide his family. The father that knows best, he will see God. He will have overcome misfortune. Number three, he will have continued to embrace his loved ones. Chapter 48, verse 8, and Israel beheld Joseph's sons and said, who are these? Jacob's eyesight is not very good now. Joseph said unto his father, they are my sons whom God had given me in this place. And he said, bring them, I pray thee, unto me, and I'll bless them. The eyes of Israel were dim for age, so that he could not see, and he brought them near unto him, and he kissed them and embraced them. Isn't it a blessing when an elderly person, but especially an elderly saint of God, has not lost the sweetness and tenderness in their life? The joy, the smile, even through the pain, even through all the tough times that they have endured and are enduring, even as a result of old age, it has not made them bitter or hard or vindictive. But they're loving and tender. Ephesians 6:4, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. 1 Samuel 25 talks about that man by the name of Nabal. The Bible says he was churlish and evil in his doings. He was a hard man. And everybody knew it. But the father that knows best, catch this, is the type of father that is loving enough that his children and those that God has given him influence with are still willing to come to him because of the way he interacts with them. But we become curmudgeonly and hard in our old age, and nobody wants to be around us and deal with us. And I'm not saying that they shouldn't still be around us and deal with us, but God help us, even in our latter years, to still embrace our loved ones, to be man enough to be able to hug our family and kiss our family and love on our family, not knowing when it'll be our last opportunity to do so. He will have continued to embrace his loved ones, even when they're wayward, even when they're not doing what they ought to be doing, even when they've gone a different way. We may not be able to embrace their lifestyle or embrace their choices, but we can embrace them. We can let them know that we still love them, we still care for them. Finally, the father that knows best, and will close, he will be insistent on principle. He will be insistent on principle. Genesis chapter number 48, verse number 13. Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand toward Israel's left hand, Moses in his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near unto him. And he guides these two boys exactly how he wants them to be in a position so that Jacob will bless the eldest son, putting his right hand on the eldest son and his left hand on the younger son. I mean, he does it just right to help his old, dim-eyesighted father Maybe he's not sure about everything that's going on. You know, I know Jacob's failing for health and maybe even for mental health. I'm going to help him out as his son. And Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it upon Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand upon Manasseh's head, guiding his hands wittingly. For Manasseh was the firstborn. To guide wittingly, this is the Hebrew word sakal. To be circumspect. Ephesians chapter 5 goes on to tell us that we are to be circumspect in an evil day. We are to walk wisely in an evil day. And as God would give us light, even in the darkness, we can make proper and good and wise decisions. Insistent that God is leading us. Why did he make this decision? I don't know all the reasons why, but there are some principles involved. Matthew chapter 20, verse 16 says, "So the last shall be first, and the first last, for many be called, but few chosen." And I believe God oftentimes just likes to mix things up to let us know he's still in charge. And our Heavenly Father ultimately always knows best. But you know, I got to thinking about these sons, the older son and the younger son, and it led me to be thinking about this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. We'll close here today. Now again, I believe this is an application, not a primary interpretation, but I really believe that it fits. 1 Corinthians 15, 42. "So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body." There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. And as is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. And can't you just see Jacob saying by way of the prophetic voice and God guiding him, even in the blessing that he's giving to these young boys, this first son is not going to receive the primary blessing. This first son is not going to be the one that a multitude of nations will come out of. No, God says it'll be on the second son. And the first son, Adam, that earthy individual, thank God, he would not receive the best blessing, but it would be that second son, Jesus Christ, who would receive the best blessing. And a multitude of nations would be blessed and be fruitful as a result of the second son. Aren't you glad this morning that the Heavenly Father surely knows best? I want to read the lyrics to a song to close this morning. I enjoy this song. I don't believe it is in any of our hymn books. But it's called "My Father Planned It All." What though the way be lonely and dark the shadows fall, I know wherever it leadeth, my Father planned it all. I sing through the shade and sunshine and trust whatever befall, his way is best. It leads to rest. My Father planned it all. The sun may shine tomorrow. The shadows break and flee. 'Twill be the way he chooses. The Father's plan for me. He guides my halting footsteps along the weary way. For well he knows the pathway will lead to endless day. A day of light and gladness on which no shade will fall. 'Tis this at last awaits me. My Father planned it all. I sing through the shade and sunshine and trust whatever befall. His way is best. It leads to rest. My Father planned it all. And what am I saying this morning, fathers? We need to be in touch with the Heavenly Father so that people can say about us, Father knows best. As we go against the grain of society and popular opinion and do things that seem outdated and outmoded, may people say about us and trust in us that this Father knows best. Why? Because He knows the Heavenly Father. And He certainly knows what's best. So the Father that knows best, He will have seen God. He will have overcome misfortune. He will have continued to embrace His loved ones. He will be insistent on principle. And I want to encourage you fathers to be that kind of father. Trustworthy, consistent,